In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the Sunday of the prodigal son, and we heard this beloved parable, which our Lord told about the man and his two sons. And like all the Lord's parables, it's a symbolic story that's meant to teach us. And the father represents God, and the sons represent us. They represent humanity. And this division of his property actually involves a word play in Greek, which helps us better understand that this is a universal story about humanity. The word that's translated property, when the younger son says, "Give me the share of property that falls to me," that word most literally means being or essence, ousia. And then when it says that the father divided his living between them, actually it doesn't say living. It can mean that in Greek, but literally it says life. And so the father divides being and life and gives them as gifts, as an inheritance to his sons. And this represents how, of course, God is the source of our life and the source of our being. Like everything we are and everything we have came from him. It was a gift from him. And these two sons then, in what follows, represent two different ways of sort of treating that gift, and more importantly, two different ways of relating to their father. And they, as I said, they follow different paths, and their different paths lead to different material results, but they both suffer loss as a result of pride, and they both need repentance in order to be restored to fellowship with their father and to that enjoyment of good things that they seek. So first, the younger son. The younger son is the easier for us to understand because this word prodigal and prodigal son has gone beyond, you know, sort of the covers of the Bible. It's gone beyond the walls of the church so that even non-Christians know what this means. It's one who has taken what he is given and then squandered it foolishly. And in the context of this parable, the prodigal son represents when we receive these great gifts from God, and then we decide to use them our way. That we don't want God's guidance and help. We don't want to be under his watchful eye. And so we depart to a far-off country. And we do it our way, as Frank Sinatra sang. You know, we do it our way. But our way inevitably leads to ruin. Because we don't have the experience, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the wisdom to handle this great gift productively and beneficially by ourselves. And so the prodigal son, in his far country, living it up with his harlots, squanders everything he has, and then when hardship strikes, when there's a famine, he is in want. He's hungry. He has nothing to eat. And so he's lowered to the indignity of caring for pigs, which you have to remember, for the Jews, pigs were unclean. They weren't allowed to eat pork. I mean, we can see how pigs are unclean. We're allowed to eat the meat. But for the Jews, pigs were just like, ooh, why would you even think of going near a pig? But that was all that he could do. Lowered to that indignity in the pigsty, feeding the pigs, and even worse, the pigs are better off than him. because they have food to eat. But no one gave him anything. He would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But here's the turning point. Having lost everything, and think of your own life story. I mean, this happens to us, and doesn't just happen once. Maybe it happens once in a big way, but it happens over and over again, where we follow this trail away from the Father, and we end up in the pigsty. But it's what's important is that we don't remain in the pigsty. It says that the prodigal son came to his senses. He came to himself. And he realized how good life is in the Father's house for the servants. Not even for the sons, but for the servants. He says, why am I here being a servant to this guy who won't even give me, you know, the pods, the swine's pods to eat, when I could be a servant in my Father's house and be comfortable and well cared for? And so he returns, and the Father sees him far off, and in compassion he runs to him. You know, like, the fact that the Father saw him afar off means that the Father was day by day scanning the horizon, right? Because he was longing for his son to come home. And that's how God is with us. In love, he never hates us and like totally rejects us. He's always longing for us to come back. And so the Father is scanning the horizon. When he sees his son, he runs to him. Because when we make, you know, even a few steps toward God, God covers the rest of the distance. He doesn't require us to do everything, even in repentance, right? He does most of the repentant work for us. But we have to just make that effort. We have to make that effort of returning to him. And when he comes back, the Father doesn't listen to his pleas to become a servant. Instead, he calls for the signs of sonship to be brought. The best robe and the ring, you know, the ring that shows that he's a member of the household. And he calls for a party to be had with the fatted calf, the one that they'd been preparing for some big celebration. It was to be slaughtered for the feast. So the prodigal son is an example of how we, through our pride, which pride is also self-will. We, through our self-will, lose the good things that God wants to give us, the good things that God has given us. We squander them. But when we humble ourselves and admit our need for God's help and return to him, then we're restored. We're restored miraculously and mercifully to what we had before. And I want to point out, because this is important, you know, we often think that when we sin, God is going to get us. God is going to punish us. You know, and this is a common thought that kind of circulates in the world around us. God is going to get us. But what does this story say? Does the Father punish the Son? In no way. The Father actually goes overboard to go along with the son, giving him his inheritance before he's even dead, you know, and letting him go off and waste all this money and then receiving him back warmly. The Father is the furthest from being a punisher. What punishes that prodigal son? His own choices. The consequences, the effects of his own choices, which I think we can also see in our own lives. So now, what about this other son? What about the elder son? At first, he seems to have it all together. He makes the wise choice of staying with the father, and the father obviously is therefore able to help him to maintain this inheritance that he's received, and he has a comfortable life there. But when his brother returns, his pride is revealed in his attachment to being the better son, right? He has this vainglory in that he's the better son and he deserves to be treated better. When his younger son younger brother comes back and is treated so kindly by his father, the elder son, who sees this party happening as he's out in the field working, comes to the house. He asks what's going on, and the servants explain to him, "Your brother's back. It's great. It's wonderful. We're all celebrating." And he says, "I'm not celebrating." And so he stands pouting outside. So you see his pride, and what is the loss that he suffers from his pride? He excludes himself from the party. You know, and throughout the Bible, eternal life with God, which is all of our goal, right? Heaven, is described as a party, as a banquet, as a feast. And so this represents how our pride, even if we sort of are the ones who do all the right things, if we have that proud hard-heartedness towards our brother, if we are consumed with that vanity and that envy, we will exclude ourselves from eternal joy with God. Again, the father doesn't punish him. What does the father do? He comes out and pleads with him. Can you imagine how generous and kind and, you know, forbearing he is with both of his sons? He comes out to his pouting son and he pleads with him to come in. But the son complains to him and says about, you know, how I've served you and you haven't given me anything to make merry with my friends. Well, this is sort of the mind tricks that we play on ourselves. He's been there enjoying food from the table of the father, and the father would not withhold anything from him. Think about the father sent half of his wealth with the younger son. I mean, of course he would give him something if the older son asked. This is a pretense to sort of justify his pain and his hurt at being sort of demoted from the pedestal that he'd put himself on. So the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He's not withholding anything from his son. "But it was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So we're left actually with this kind of cliffhanger. We don't know what happens with the older son. Does the older son repent and say, "Yes, of course, I'm happy that my brother's here," and go into the party? Or does he hold on to his pride and remain excluded, self-exclusion from that party? We hope that like the younger brother, he comes to his senses and repents and returns. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we're nearing the season of repentance. Of course, repentance is something for all year long, but we're nearing Great Lent, which is especially a time to focus on repentance. So let us examine our hearts and see in what ways we're like the younger brother, the prodigal son, what ways we are possibly like the older brother. And we may be like both of them. But as we learn those, learn about ourselves through that self-reflection, let us in repentance return to God, especially through the sacrament of confession, but also through the daily choices we make, making that effort to rise out of our pigsty, out of our proud pouting, and return to the joy of living with the Father, to whom be glory, honor, and worship, together with his only begotten Son and all Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.